was Friday afternoon, and Jesus is dead. His brutalized body hanging without life on a cross, dropped into a hole in the dirt. His executioners had dug the holes, prepared the place, and done their job with ruthless efficiency. This wasn't how it was supposed to be. The hope of mankind overcome by powers of hell, by the shadow of a grave. We once knew what it was like to rule and reign on the earth. We were made to live in the light, in relationship, in purpose. We were made for more than what we've come to accept as normal. Ever since the garden, Satan and his kingdom have been tightening their grip. Darkness has ruled, evil, chaos, suffering, hopelessness. We've been enslaved and crippled by the holes the enemy has been digging for us too. But instead of killing the Messiah, the cross became a catalyst for salvation. The hole that was dug to hold an instrument of shame and death was instead filled with an instrument to bring healing and new life. That's the way God is. Nothing is impossible with Him. He's always restoring, always renewing, always able to take what was meant for evil and turn it for good, to take our graves and turn them into gardens. Why? Because He never gave up on His plan. He has never given up on us. He knows what we don't, that you can't have resurrection life without death. Jesus, He died so we can have lives of purpose and power over the grave. He is not dead. He is alive. And because He lives, we can live again.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. I welcome you to Hope, and I wish you all a blessed Easter Sunday. This day is truly the greatest, most exciting, important holy day of the year. This day that is most commonly known as Easter is more appropriately called Resurrection Sunday. Easter is a, I think, rather unfortunate tag or name that got tagged on the day. Easter is actually a derivative of the pagan goddess Estra, the goddess of spring, and that's how this whole thing kind of got started, calling it Easter. Easter eggs are part of our Easter celebration as well. They're from a pagan myth and a pagan tradition. But that said, Easter is a recognized name of the day by the vast majority. This past week, we created a post on the church Facebook page talking about Easter resurrection, Easter Sunday, and encouraged people to be part of it. And while we got a considerable amount of likes on the post, I was a little surprised by several individuals. Some were downright nasty, which is kind of an understanding of, I think, the power of the resurrection. We didn't say anything about Resurrection Sunday. We just call it Easter Sunday. But what it stood for, it just some people got downright nasty about it. Then there were those that didn't like the name Easter and felt they needed to educate everyone to their proper understanding, the biblical perspective of the day. And of course, that type of rigid Christianity has rarely won anybody to Jesus. And as I said earlier, Easter is, and Resurrection Sunday is extremely important. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that Jesus was and is who He said He was, the Savior of the world and the one and only way to have eternity in heaven. That's what we celebrate this day. And sadly, for so many, Easter is not much more than an Easter bunny and hiding candy. In all the history of mankind, what event would ever really come closer or is more important than the resurrection of Christ the Messiah? What event comes even close to that? And how tragic to miss out on the celebration of the risen, resurrected Christ. I applaud you for not doing so and for joining us this morning and partaking in this celebration. And this day really assures hope for all of us, for all of mankind in reality. Without this day, without the death and resurrection of Jesus, we would have no hope. No hope of an eternity, no hope of eternity spent in the presence of God. So today really is all about hope, all about the truth, all about divine assurance, and all about victory we find in Christ. And today we proclaim, as did the angel and the disciples, Jesus Christ has risen. It's important not to lose sight of exactly what that means to us. This is a day, as I said, we celebrate it, but we can act like it's just another Easter Sunday, and we need to understand the significance behind it. I think because we've celebrated so many Easters, if you will, in our lifetime, it's easy to take casual the day, to become casual about the day. This is not a day to be casual. This is your day, if you know Christ, your day to celebrate the continued victory in your life and everything that Jesus Christ and knowing him means to us. I said this day assures hope for all of us. Perhaps we can understand what Christ wants us to understand in it if by picturing for a moment the disciples, those that knew Christ personally, and put yourselves, if you could, imagine if you were a disciple the day before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You had just spent 3 years with Jesus, watching him minister. You've witnessed miracles, healing, deliverance, living a life of hope, knowing he was the Messiah, and suddenly everything you put your whole life on and bet on and left homes and occupations for, Jesus is crucified. You saw him crucified. If you were like the disciples, they were afraid, defeated, lost all hope, not sure what to do, fear for their lives. They will be next. And they found themselves truly hopeless. Way back in 1977, Don Francisco, kind of a folk singer, if you would, released a song called He's Alive. And the first stanza, the first little short part of it, speaks through the voice of a disciple. Let's listen to just a little bit here.
Gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away.
You can imagine what they were feeling, this heightened rate of anxiety. I mean, this soldiers are coming, Christ is crucified, and then suddenly on that Sunday morning, they find out that Jesus is alive. And I think it's that excitement that they more than likely, understandably so, experienced that Jesus wants us to get today. He wants us to capture today. He wants you to have that knowing, that divine assurance, not just today, but every day of your life, to live your life with that celebration, if you will, of the resurrection of Christ, a divine assurance. The cross matters. Without the cross, without the resurrection, we would be lost. Without the finished work of Jesus, we would be hopeless. No New Testament, no promises of God, no promises fulfilled, nothing to turn and hang our hat on and direct our lives with, if you will. And the Bible tells us that the victory that Jesus had in his resurrection can be and should be your victory, my victory. His resurrection can be the promise of your eternal resurrection as well. He promises that, but really a victory that you live every day. And the Bible says when you know Christ, because he rose again, you will too at some point in your life. When you know Jesus, he becomes your guarantee that you shall spend eternity with him in the very presence of God. And the entire scope of your life, there is nothing more important than where you will spend eternity. God wants you to know and understand that, and he wants you to know and understand an important truth missed by so many. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to celebrate the victory you find in Christ. In fact, you shouldn't. Scripture tells you should have, if you will, heaven on earth, a piece of heaven on earth to live differently than if you didn't know Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait to celebrate that which you have in Christ. Romans tells us something very interesting. We find this in Romans 6, starting at verse 1. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Jesus Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we shall also be raised to life as he was. I mean, it's very interesting how we look at the story of Jesus, we look at his death, we look and understand his resurrection. And Jesus says literally that when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, that it's like you are dead and buried with him. That old man is dead. You become a new creation in Christ, literally. And you share in that glorious resurrected power. Coming to faith in Jesus is not about joining some new club or even a new church. It's about living a new life in Christ, a new life full of Christ, and living this victory over sin and death. Something that we all struggle with throughout the day and day after day, that we can walk in a victory over sin and eventually the death. And that victory begins the day that you acknowledge Jesus. Christ rose from the dead, and he will live for an eternity in a resurrected life, and the follower of Jesus should be living in a resurrected life, him as well. Because resurrection is all about life, divine life. Resurrection life is all about a changed life, a redeemed life. Many times over the years I've said, I've watched people accept Jesus Christ really as what I call fire insurance. They just want to stay out of hell. They accept Jesus so they don't go to hell, they want to go to heaven. But then they live their life however they choose to, as if that moment only meant, you know, a ticket out of hell. I mean, nothing more than that. Christ says, no, you should be living a changed life, a victorious life. A few moments ago, I asked you to consider how the disciples, how they might have lived in fear and anxiety those first few days after the crucifixion of Jesus. But if you read the Gospels and you read the Acts and rest throughout the Bible, you see something changed significantly in their life after they met the resurrected Christ. I mean, it changed dramatically. And when you meet the resurrected Christ, your life should change dramatically. There should be something different day by day by day. What changed? After the resurrection and infilling the Holy Spirit in the disciples' lives, they could not be kept down, they could not be kept quiet, and they could not be defeated. They lived a resurrected life. And how would you define a resurrected life? That almost sounds like a church thing a preacher would say, right? I mean, a resurrected life. What does that mean exactly? It is a life versus death and corruption, victory versus defeat. It begins by knowing that you can live a new life, a life of forgiveness, and a life walking in the presence of God on a daily basis. J. Lee Grady is a good minister. He was the editor of Charism magazine for 11 years and has moved on to some other ministries. And I read an article of his, and I'm going to share some of the highlights from it. But he talks about the story of Peter. We should know the story of Peter, the brave disciple who promised Jesus he would follow him anywhere, die with him if need be. And he caved under pressure. During the trial of Jesus, Peter denied knowing him. In the courtyard of the high priest, he stood with others, warming himself by a fire as Jesus was being questioned and beaten. Servant girl recognizes Peter and proclaims, "You are with Jesus," and he denies ever knowing him. Peter walks away and goes out on a porch, if you will, and only to have the girls see him again and accuse him once again. And Peter once more denies Christ. Short time later, at the trial of Jesus continues, someone looks at Peter and says, "Surely you are one of them. You're a Galilean. Your speech shows it. It's obvious." And Peter not only denies Jesus Christ, Scripture says he began to call curses down on himself and swore to them, I'm telling you, I don't know this man you're talking about. Well, not many hours before that Peter said, I'll die with you if I have to. I'll go wherever you go. We've all had some great faith confessions, if you will, that when the rubber hits the road or things get tough, we cave at times. As Jesus predicted, a rooster crows, and Peter remembers Jesus' word before, the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Peter was utterly destroyed. He weeps, cries bitterly, and disappears. And if you're careful and you read the Gospels, you'll notice that Matthew and Mark, you never hear a word again from Peter. Matthew and Mark show him just devastated, denying Jesus. You never hear from him again in those Gospels. Hurt, lonely, dejected, Peter goes back to what he knew, fishing. And we know the story, he fished all night and caught nothing. And then the Bible tells us of a time after the resurrection. The disciples are out fishing, and Jesus is on the shore, and he invites Peter and the others to cast their nets on the other side. They had fished all night. No, this was their trade. They were fishermen, and they fished all night, coming back tired, cold, dejected. Put your nets on the other side, and they caught so many fish, they couldn't even break. There was breaking the net. And I believe Jesus used this as a divine sign that their master still had plans to use Peter and the others in spite of their weaknesses and in spite of Peter. He was still involved in their lives. Peter arrives on the beach. He jumps out of the boat. And he finds Jesus standing there with a full breakfast prepared to nourish them. I've noticed in years past, and it struck me again this year as I read through the Gospels, I thought, isn't that just like Jesus? I mean, he's here to meet the disciples. They're cold, they're tired, they've worked all night, and he wants to speak spiritual truth into their lives, but he meets their physical and emotional needs first. Isn't that a crazy thing about Christ? He knows everything about you, and he wants to meet every need you have. These guys are tired, they're hungry, they're cold. Let them get caught up. Let them get some rest. Let them get some food, some nourishment, and then I got some things to say to them. Grady writes about this story. And how could this be? Jesus wasn't frowning or scowling, nor was he waiting to deliver a stern rebuke. He didn't scold Peter or even remind him of his cowardly denial. The disciples eat the breakfast that Jesus had prepared for them, and then Jesus begins a conversation specifically with Peter. Conversation we've read many times before, perhaps, but you might have missed the nuances in it. Grady writes about it. He said, then Jesus talked his beloved Peter through the process of healing. He said to Peter three times, do you love me? Surely Peter realized that Jesus was repeating himself three times in order to intentionally apply forgiveness to his three denials. Jesus' three commands to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep, provided all the reassurance he needed. Now, it's not that Peter had to repent for each of the three times. And really, if you look at the Gospels, Peter had met Christ at least twice before this morning. And yet, Jesus comes, I believe, to remove any lingering doubts. You ever go back to Christ and repent of something, and yet what you did, it just kind of nags with you, or you just don't feel like you're getting past this thing? I think Jesus wanted to make a specific statement in Peter's life, to bring a forgiveness and to give him a mission in his life, as it will. He's basically saying, I have not disqualified you, Peter. I didn't send you away as a failure. Hey, you know, you're back in the game. I've got things for you. I will restore you, I have restored you, and I will bless you and anoint you. Fast forward a few weeks, and shaky, impetuous, insecure Peter is transformed. He receives Christ, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the weak man who crumbled under pressure when Jesus was arrested then preached not one, not two, but three important sermons in the opening chapter of the book of Acts. empowered by God, changed by God. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people come to Christ. He preaches after God heals a layman in Solomon's portico and 5,000 people come to Christ. Then after Peter and John are arrested and brought before the high priest, he defends Christ and tells the elders, there is salvation in nobody else. Three denials, three affirmations of Christ's love, three courageous sermons defending Christ in the face of opposition. Peter knew how to live a forgiven, victorious, resurrected life in Christ. He knew how to move forward in all that God planned for him, putting the past and the mistakes behind him, growing in Christ and moving forward in Christ. And God's grace never reached a limit in Peter's life, and God's grace has not run out in your life either. You may feel like sometimes it could have or should have. God has not given up on you or me. Wherever you find yourself this morning, God is calling you. He's calling you to something higher, to something better, to something greater. The cross of Christ paved the way for the resurrection of Christ and for our life to live that life as if we died and resurrected with him. Yes, one day our bodies will fall away, but when you know Jesus Christ, you're going to live eternally with him. And without the cross, there would be no resurrection. 2 days ago, we celebrated, if you will, Good Friday. Horrible day, if you will, for Jesus, but good for us, the willingness of Jesus to die for us. And it's important to realize what the cross meant. And I want to visit the cross for just a moment this morning. I want to go back to it for just a moment. Because that day has so much more meaning and impact on what this day means. The Gospel of John covers Jesus' sentence for death, his crucifixion, his death and burial, and his resurrection. And let's look for just a moment at the cross once again in John 19, verse 28 and following. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. This is why he's on the cross, of course. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and released his spirit. When Jesus cries out, it is finished on the cross, the Greek word there is, you've probably heard it, tetelestai. You've probably heard it because in this time of year, there's a lot of, occasionally there's plays out there, and they can name them tetelestai. And it's a word that means to bring to a close, to complete, to fulfill. And to fully understand what Jesus was saying when he cried out, tetelestai, understand what he was saying and how he said it, we need to understand the meaning of the original word. Now, Greek scholars, Greek's a whole, it's obviously a different language than English, but it's a whole different nuances to it. I mean, they depend on the tense of a word to determine its intended impact. Jesus used the word finished, tetelestai, in what they call the perfect tense. He spoke in a perfect tense, which is very rare in the New Testament and really has no English equivalent. The perfect tense is a combination of two Greek tenses, and to try to simplify it, it means that something happens at a specific point in time, a moment, and yet continues on in the future and has ongoing results and implications to it. It's not just done and over with, it is, but it's ongoing, it's completed. And what was finished? Certainly the Old Testament laws of sacrifices for sin was no longer needed. The promise of a future salvation was completed. The promise was fulfilled. And salvation in the finished work of Jesus on the cross is completed for those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Nothing else has to be done, and it was completed when you accept him, but it's an ongoing work in your life as well. It goes even deeper. Because of the word and the way Jesus used it, when he said it's finished or completed, he's actually saying it is finished and will continue to be finished. And what does that mean to us? Certainly God's working our lives on a daily basis, whether you've known him a day or 80 years, whatever it is. God is working in your life, finishing and perfecting that which concerns him as you grow and mature in him. It indicates the ongoing nature of your salvation. It doesn't mean that you're not saved, there's more work to done to be saved, but it means that God is working out and perfecting his divinity, if you will, in your life. It's important because it indicates a condition, a state of being, and oddly enough, also a resting place. While you know that Jesus has work to do in our lives and continues to do it, and we need to partake of that and participate in it, we can also rest knowing that Jesus has got this. He's working in our lives. He will be faithful to complete all we need to complete it. We are saved at a specific point in time when we accept Christ. It is finished. Our sin debt is paid. It's finished for all time. It was finished at that moment, but it's also finished for all time as well. Jesus paid for your sin, my sin, and he did so that we would live a full, clean, and continued victorious life in him when you receive Jesus Christ. And as you work through the scriptures, the impact of knowing Christ is so significant. It tells us you're no longer in the weight of sin. Sin is no longer your master. You owe Satan, the father of sin, nothing. He no longer has a hold on you. You're no longer under his dominion. All has been paid. You are free and free indeed. Jesus paid this for you and for me willingly. It's what he knew he had to do. It's what he wanted to do and what he had to do. And Jesus had you and me on his mind on the cross. He knew it wouldn't be easy. He knew what it would take because Jesus understood the horror of sin and its dominion. When Jesus was in the garden and he asked, "Is there any other way, Father? And yet I will drink of this cup." The Father's will became the Son's will. And their will was to pay for your victorious life, to have an abundant life in Christ. In the eyes of the Father, in the eyes of Jesus, in the eyes of the Holy Spirit, you were worth it. That should stagger you. If you read through the Gospels this week, it's challenging to the horror of what Christ went through and the death and then the resurrection. I mean, why would somebody go through that unless it was worth it? And so it tells us that your infinite value was defined at the cross. Your worth and your value was defined for what Jesus was willing to do for you in your life. Next time the devil, your enemy, tries to deceive you, tell him that. My life was defined at the cross. Tell that the next time the devil tries to defeat you or draw you back into some past sin or some anger, or whatever it is that's got a grip on your life. You don't have to be. Tell that to the devil next time he tries to pull you down into the filth of this fallen world. You tell him, "Satan, my value was defined at the cross. I am now a child of God, and you no longer have a hold on me." When Jesus cried out to the Father, he knew you were worth it. When he was arrested, he knew it was coming, and the disciples tried to stop it. Jesus stopped them. He healed a man's ear that this Peter cut off. He healed a man's ear, and he stopped the disciples. Now, Jesus has prayed his way through in the garden. He's ready to go. The disciples are going to fight this. And he tells them, "Do you think for a moment that I cannot call on my Father? He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels." I mean, Jesus had just been ministered by angels, right? He's sweating literally drops of blood, if you will, and God's ministering to him, strengthening him. The disciples try to stop this. He said, no. I could call down 12 legions of angels. A legion is 6,000. 12 legions, if you went to school where I did, you'd come up with what? 72,000 angels. I don't care how many people showed up in the garden. Jesus said, I could get as many as I need here to stop this. I could stop this, Jesus said, but I wouldn't think of it. All the while he had you in mind and me in mind. I wouldn't consider it, he said. So we come to a choice today. We can celebrate yet another Easter Sunday, leave it here and spend time with family and then rise up tomorrow as if it was any other Monday. Go about our business like, oh, we got through another Easter for this year. And to be certain, the followers of Jesus had an entirely different reaction. When they met the resurrected Christ, their lives were changed forever. The resurrection of Jesus was a powerful event. It changed their lives and it changed the world forever. Look at Matthew 28 with me. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman, "Do not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come. See where his body was lying. Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he had risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. Remember this moment." The resurrection of Jesus was a powerful event, one that changed the world forever. And when you know and confess Christ, receive Christ, his resurrection should change your life forever too. Christ's resurrection should have a daily impact on your life. Everything you set your hand to. Every moment of the day, there's a place for the presence of God in your life. I don't care what you're doing, what you're working on, what you're involved in, all good stuff. But every moment of every day, there's a place for the presence of God in your life and a place for the awareness of the presence of God in your life. Disciples went from fearing for their lives to boldly living for Jesus. When they met the risen Christ, they knew that no matter what, no matter what came their way, they were not alone. They had that resurrected power with them. They had the power of the Holy Spirit with them on a daily basis. So in just a few moments, how about we let Don Francisco tell us the story from his perspective.
Gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle. A voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said, "They've moved him in the night. None of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away. Now his body isn't there." We both ran toward the garden. Then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. With the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, but just what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. It was when at last it came, the choices I denied, I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
It's time to begin today to live a fully victorious life, a resurrected life found only in Jesus Christ. It's time to celebrate the life of Christ, live for Christ, and all you do each and every day. Invite the worship team to come forward. But I want you to know that as they're coming forward, the resurrection defines you. The resurrection proves your value to God. The Bible tells us that Jesus paid a very dear price that you may know him. The resurrection defines you. If you receive the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, you are defined as a child of God. The resurrection defines you. If you receive the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, you are defined as forgiven. Every sin you ever have committed, forgiven. Every sin you ever will have, forgiven. If you've not received Christ, the Bible says simply, you're not forgiven. He is the one, only way, the way, the truth, and the life to eternity. The greatest, most powerful sentence ever spoken was spoken by an angel. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. To be certain, this life we live in, this fallen world, will have its share of challenges. Today reminds us we're not alone. Today reminds us we can face anything because Jesus is with us. His victory is our victory. In Christ, you are not defeated. Your health, your marriage, your mate, your children, your grandchildren, your household, your finances, everything you set your hand to should cry out a resurrected life. It has been well said that Christ's resurrection is the Father's amen to the Son's declaration, it is finished. This day reminds us that Jesus finished working the cross as produced the world's greatest singular word, forgiven. Jesus assured Peter, no matter what had happened, no matter what he did, he was forgiven. He wants you to have that same assurance. He wants you to start living a resurrected life in him. And when you do, you start experiencing heaven on earth. Let's stand together and worship our God. And as we're standing together this morning, if you're standing here this morning and you feel like, you know, I've just blown it, I have not been living for Christ, and I want to dedicate my life to him again, I want to just pray and say, I'm going to live wholeheartedly for you. I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you're here and you don't know, I've never really accepted Christ in my life, and I want to know him, I just want to start day by day, I invite you to come forward, and I'll pray with you. Let's begin to worship our God this morning.